Thank you, James, for your leadership in song this morning, most especially the selection in those two songs that we have sung together that help us better attune our minds to the message of this morning and really going back to our theme, Just Like Jesus. Thank you to Aiden Welch for reading to us from the Word, Skylar Meek for his good prayer. And now, for all of you, especially as has been noted, visitors that are with us, we have several this morning. And we want to say again to you, welcome, and also express again to you our appreciation for your interest in things that are spiritual and for the way that you have already helped to encourage us by your presence and your participation. Thank you for being here this morning. BJ will speak to us this afternoon, Lord willing, at 5, and he will say some things about our weekend and Friday and yesterday with our young people. I want to express, however, my appreciation and my thanksgiving to the leadership here and for those who were here Friday and those who worked and planned and prayed all about that. And so I say to you, thank you for your efforts in regards to what we were trying to do with our youth. And BJ will talk a little bit about that today at 5. Happy Father's Day. I hope Father's Today is all that you hoped and dreamed it to be, and that you're somewhat spoiled and taken good care of today. Happy Father's Day to all of us who are fathers. Be sure and get a copy of the bulletin. Reagan Corey has put together a good article and spent a lot of time in that, and we appreciate Reagan for his good work in that. Pick up a copy of the bulletin if you've not already had one of those, and look at that, just not now. But we appreciate what he has done. To be like thee, and let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, in us, you know, just like Jesus. And when you look at the life of Christ and when you study the character of Christ, you see, as we noted a couple of weeks ago from Philippians 2 and verse 5, the self-emptying mind of Christ, where he thought not of himself, but he thought first of others. His passion and his purpose was always controlled by the will of God, not his own will. And so this morning we're going to talk about gentleness, meekness, just like Jesus. This was not an easy lesson for me to put together. When BJ and I talked about this, I said I would like to talk about humility and I would like to talk about gentleness. And I thought, well, that will be a fairly pleasant thing and an easy thing to put together. It was not for me. It's interesting to me that other notable scholars know that trying to translate the various Greek terms just by the English term gentleness, they prefer gentleness over meekness, but still that doesn't quite help us to appreciate or understand practically what is gentleness or the meekness of Christ. How does it manifest itself? Are we talking about courtesy? Are we talking about fairness? What are we talking about? Well, you just go through the Scripture. The Scripture highlights for us that as the redeemed in Jesus Christ, I am to manifest a spirit of gentleness. We are to be meek people. I think about passages like Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, Paul says, I exhort you as the priest of the Lord that you are to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Verse 2, Ephesians chapter 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Those who have been chosen of God, you are to be the holy and beloved ones. Put on this heart of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Maybe the Scripture that comes to your mind is what Jesus himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the gentle or meek, for they are the ones who will inherit the earth. It's interesting to me that when you find in the New Testament the term gentleness or meekness, it's wrapped up oftentimes in the context of words like humility, kindness, patience, a forbearing spirit, that is, being willing to tolerate in others what seldom we tolerate. And yet what I also find interesting is what the Scripture says to elders who would shepherd the sheep of God, to preachers who would preach the gospel of the kingdom, a message of grace and hope, and to teachers who would encourage and instruct and inform and educate with sound doctrine. What I find interesting is to shepherds and to preachers and to teachers, they are all exhorted and commanded to have a gentle spirit. That is not without accident. So what is gentleness? Translated by various Greek terms, oftentimes with English words as meekness or gentleness. I like what William Barclay says. He just admits it's almost impossible to translate correctly into English. That made me feel a little bit better. But he says this, and I quote, "In speaking of gentleness, we treat all men with perfect courtesy. And so we rebuke without rancor." And I will tell you, that's not always easy. To speak to people a word of rebuke and yet not manifest a spirit of ill will. He continues that we can argue without intolerance, that we can face the truth without resentment. Because we're gentle, that we can be angry and yet sin not. That we can be gentle but not weak. And don't we generally associate meekness with weakness? The expression meek as a mouse and the thoughts that we have. Sometimes meekness is misunderstood to be timidity and mildness and passivity and someone who's easily intimidated. I just call them a spineless jellyfish. You can say what you will about that terminology. That's not meekness. That's not gentleness. That was not Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, gentleness is not someone who just lacks conviction, follows the path of least resistance, seeks peace at any price, indifferent toward evil, just goes along to get along. That was not Jesus. And yet Jesus was our perfect example. 2 weeks ago when we talked about humility, and it's not by accident that I'm trying to connect gentleness with humility, and Lord willing, the last sermon next Sunday morning in this series, just like Jesus, will be on servitude. And I think and I believe that the humility and the meekness help demonstrate for us why Jesus was such a great servant. But Jesus is our greatest example. After all, Jesus was the one who said, "Come to me, I am gentle and lowly in heart," Matthew 11. Verses 28 through 30. Or Jesus was called gentle in Matthew's gospel as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Matthew 21 and verse 15 when he says, "Now, behold, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And that says at least a couple of things to us. It's manifesting his kingship, showing himself to be who he was, royalty, but he comes riding in on a beast of burden, humility. He did not come, as Isaiah prophesied, shouting in the streets. But this was the conquering king. This was the victorious Messiah who came to demonstrate that he was the hope of all the world. But he came into this world in a very humble way. And he left this world manifesting and demonstrating love and mercy and grace and compassion. But this same Jesus, riding on a donkey, a beast of burden, showing his humility, his gentleness. Very soon after this, takes a whip of cords and runs out of the temple court, those who were there, perverting justice and turning God's house into a den of thieves. This was no timid man. This was a man who was attuned to his Father's will. Peter says this of Jesus when they hurl their insults at Jesus, 1 Peter 2, verse 23, Jesus did not retaliate. Gentleness. When he suffered, Jesus made no threats. Gentleness. Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was so committed to his Father that he trusted his Father to do what is right, to take care of the injustice, to take care of those who would attack him and persecute him and seek to discredit him. Sometimes what we do when people attack us and seek to discredit us unfairly and unduly, so sometimes in our flesh, we are tempted to attack in return, to retaliate in some measure. We get angry, we fret about it, we want to fight back. But because Jesus was a man of conviction, he manifested gentleness. Please be advised. When Jesus needed to defend his Father's glory, that's exactly what he did. Jesus spoke some hard words at times. I believe it makes for a rich study as you look into the life of Christ and you go through the gospel narratives. Be enriched by a study by looking at the times in Jesus' life where the Scripture tells us that he was angry. And yet in his anger, Jesus never sinned. But there are things that angered him. There are things the text tells us in the gospel that grieved his heart and caused him, as I said, to make a whip of cords and to deal with the injustice. It would cause him to say words, strong words, to those who were causing little ones to stumble. There's a reason why he would speak to the religious elite of the day, the scribes of the Pharisees, and call them fools, and call them blind guides, call them snakes and hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, murderers. And yet this man was called gentle. Gentleness is not timidity. And Jesus was forever defending those who could not defend themselves. But he never made it about himself. He made it about the glory of the Father and the good of others. So what is gentleness? I hope that you've seen so far. I haven't said it in these terms, but this is what we've been talking about. Meekness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength under control. It was common in Greek terminology, in classic Greek, to speak about a wild colt or some other animal that had been tamed or brought under control. You see, if power is not harnessed, it can do a lot of damage. You know, we have Scripture that speaks about power under control. I think about what the wise man said in Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. That describes Jesus. Power under control. Jesus had immense power. And yet he did not use that power to crush people. He harnessed that power. But then Scripture speaks about power out of control. Still in the Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, like a city that is broken into and without walls. A city broken into and without walls. See the picture? Is a man who has no control over his spirit. Do I use the power that God has given me? Do I use the authority that God has delegated to me for selfish purposes? Do I use power to hurt or do I use power to help? Do I use power to destroy or do I use power to build up? Gentleness is strength under control. Men, husbands, I said Happy Father's Day and I meant that. I'm one of us. God has given us as men immense power, but don't abuse that power. He has put us by His wisdom and decree in a position of leadership. Do I rule with the Spirit of Christ Jesus? Do I love my bride, my wife, the way Christ loved the church? Ephesians 5. As a father, am I bringing up my children the way Jesus demonstrated a spirit of gentleness, humility and compassion and kindness? Is that strength under control, or do I lead as a dictator? Do I rule as a domineering kind of man to where it produces in my children or my child bitterness or discouragement? It provokes them to wrath or anger. Jesus manifests for us and showed to us men what it means to be a gentle servant, a leading warrior. But women, the scripture teaches you. The Scripture talks to you about a spirit of gentleness in the context of 1 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says in the context to women. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external. 1 Peter 3 and verse 3. The braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. Note the context. Holy women who did what? Hoped in God. Wasn't that Jesus we saw in 1 Peter? Here's holy women who hoped in God, and this is how they adorned themselves, with this meek, this gentle, quiet spirit, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I believe one of the points that Peter is pressing in this context to women when he talks about the hidden person of the heart and he deals with this gentle spirit, I believe in this context he's connecting a gentle spirit to a submissive heart. The holy woman who hopes in God, and because she hopes in God, this holy woman submits to her husband, demonstrates this submission to God without complaint. There are some men that are cruel. Not every man is like an Abraham, but not every woman is like a Sarah. All I'm pressing here in the context of 1 Peter 3, ladies, is gentleness, strength under control, manifests itself in a spirit of obedience to God, submissiveness to God, not bitterness toward God in the role that God has placed the woman in. Meekness is not weakness. Perhaps next to Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul helps me best as a preacher. When the Apostle Paul was dealing with situations in the church at Corinth that would have tested the patience of Job, accusations made against Paul as a weak man, sure, they would say he'll write strong letters, he'll put things down on paper, but he when he's with you face to face, he's a different man. And these were these Judaizing teachers. These were these people who were trying to attack Paul and discredit his apostleship. And it's interesting to see how Paul deals with his enemies and what he says to the church at Corinth. He says, "I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ," 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. And this is the same man in the first letter who said, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And I will freely admit to you that is for me at times a hard balance to strike." And yet Jesus' power was under control of great principles. His power was under control of two great principles: his love for God and his love for lost souls. It would have been easier for Jesus to simply have annihilated his enemies than to patiently endure their abuse. Strength under control. And then number two, gentleness is submission to the Spirit's word. It's a will that has been brought under the control of Christ. It's a will that has been brought under the control of the Holy Spirit revealed word. It manifests the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Gentleness, one such fruit. Do I submit myself to the influence of the Spirit's word? Do I have a disposition, an attitude, and a mind that accepts God's word without dispute? Now, those are only 2 points without having threes. But let's finish up this morning doing a gentleness test. Where do I need to grow in the area of gentleness? Strength under control. Submission and surrendering myself to the Spirit's word. Where do I need to grow in the area of gentleness? How's my attitude toward God's word? Listen to James in James 1 and verse 21. "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness," other translation, "gentleness, the engrafted or implanted word which is able to save your soul." Receive the word with gentleness. That has to do in the context, yes, with humility. And to receive the word with gentleness, James will later tell us, manifests itself in my willingness to be a doer of the word. And so there's, as we talked about in humility, ego must go. Arrogance must be pushed aside. Whatever spirit in me that is anti the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that prevents me from proper reception of the Holy Spirit revealed word of God, must go. My attitude toward the word. What's my attitude toward a brother or sister? A brother or sister caught in sin. You're thinking about this passage in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, here's one who's caught. Overtaken. You who are spiritual, and I will say about that, not everyone in a local congregation in that spiritual family is and should be considered spiritual. So you who are spiritual, there's the strong ones. You go to this person. You who are spiritual, you restore such a one. How? In a spirit of gentleness. And consider yourself. lest you also be tempted. There's no room for rejoicing in the fact that they've been overtaken, that they got caught. None of this kind of mindset and this attitude or disposition that says, well, I feel a lot better about where I am in my walk now that I found out about where they are. I feel a lot better about my shortcomings now that I hear about their failures. Gentleness connects itself to restoration. What is broken needs to be mended spiritually. What is unsound, unhealthy, needs to be made whole again. I know it takes two. But where is my part? What is my part? Also, my attitude toward people when they disagree with me. You like it when people disagree with you? Proud people don't. Because proud people have to be right all the time. I know this passage speaks to preachers, but this doesn't just have its application to those of us who preach. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Yes, correcting. Absolutely. Confrontation. But with gentleness, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Sometimes our problem, and I use that terminology accommodatively, sometimes my problem, is when I come to you with the truth and I show you Scripture, I want you to see it the way I see it right then and make a change right then. Now, I hope I've demonstrated to you the balance and the example of Christ when he spoke and defended his Father's glory and revealed his Father's will, but he did so in gentleness and with patience. One of the things that this text is teaching us as preachers and as servants of God, trying to help others, is that we need to be so careful, because it's possible for me to win an argument and then lose a friend, or worse yet, a soul. So what's my motive? Motive is very important. Probably more so than method, and I'm not minimizing method or approach, but the motive. What is my motive in approaching this person who's been caught up in a sin? Or what is my motive in coming to this person to instruct and to help and to reveal what I see to be the truth that comes from God? What is my motive? Let's not forget, brethren, that good people can disagree. And simply because someone disagrees with me does not necessarily imply that they have a rebel spirit. Thought of thoughts. I could be wrong. I could misunderstand the text. The person who is ultimately in opposition to the truth has a better chance of being convicted and changed if I approach him and our discussions in the gentleness of Christ. If Christ did it, it's never wrong. And so Paul instructs Titus in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Titus, you remind them to be subject to rulers. That's a good passage for us as evangelists. And those of us who are shepherds and teachers in positions of authority, you remind those to be obedient. And you remind them to be ready for every good work. And you remind them, Titus 3 and verse 2, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. There's the idea of being courteous. Strength under control. The idea of a patient spirit. And James tells us, again, interestingly so, in the context of James chapter 3, as he would start out by saying, be not many of you teachers, and talk about teachers, and talk about the tongue, and then he would conclude towards the end of that chapter in James chapter 3, talking about the wisdom that comes from above. And yes, it's first pure, but it is also what? Gentle. Wisdom and gentleness is about listening to what others have to say. Truly listening, rather than being argumentative because I think I'm right or I have to be right. And then finally, what's my attitude? This connects itself to the last point, toward the unsaved and lost. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. And that's the key. That really sums up where we are in this series, just like Jesus. But being gentle, I have to set apart Christ in my heart as Lord. And in doing that, in the context, Peter says, be prepared. You'll be better prepared to give an answer to everyone, to give this answer in defense, to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If someone just came up to me this week and said, would you give me an answer? Would you give me a defense for the reason of the hope that you have in Christ Jesus? I don't know of anyone here that would walk away from that opportunity and said, no, I'm too busy. But how would we give the answer? How would I give the defense? Peter says, do so with gentleness and respect. In defense of the truth, in the search for those who are lost, they need to see Jesus Christ. And of all the passages next to what Jesus says about Himself in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11, of all the passages that tell us something about the mercy and the tenderness and the patience and the humility and the gentleness of Christ, this is my favorite. It's a whole lesson in itself. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 20, it says of Jesus, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? Are you gentle, just like Jesus? The real test of this is not necessarily when I'm wrong. I see the real test of this when I'm convinced I'm right. And I have power and authority, but I must not abuse that, because it's not about me. It's about the glory of God, and it's about the good of others. Are you here this morning? We've been talking about Jesus and being like Jesus, but are you in Christ Jesus? Do you have the hope that only comes from a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Jesus loved you enough. That's the story of the gospel. That's the message of grace that gives us hope. Jesus loved you enough to die, that He died for you, that He gave His blood for you to make possible the forgiveness of your sins. He is the King, the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the hope of all the world. He is the Lamb of God that can take away your sins. Do you believe that this Jesus is the Christ, your only hope to salvation and the forgiveness of your sins? If so, will you come to Him in faith this morning? Will you acknowledge your sins? Will you repent of them? Will you be immersed in water? Will you be baptized, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins? Jesus can give you rest, but you must come to Him on His terms. And if you're here this morning as a child of God, and there's sin in your life, you haven't been gentle and humble, you have not been submissive to the Spirit's Word, to the will of God for your life. Repent of that. Turn from that. If we can help you spiritually in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?